Okay, good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here this morning. Herman is, I guess they're running around in Israel, hopefully Jerusalem, and having a fantastic time there, enjoying the opportunity to go and see some of the amazing places over in Israel. And so the Israeli-U.S. Relationships are being restored as we speak, which is fantastic. And apparently the Great Britain relationships are being restored as well, as the Churchill bus is back where it should be. So that's my political statements for this morning before we pray and actually go into, we'll stay away from the rest of the stuff because Gigi and I don't want to have to argue across the aisles here. So. But we'll pray this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about knowledge, and knowledge for what purpose. So if you'll bow your heads with me this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit will just be with us this morning in the conversations, in the study, in the opening of the Word, so that we can understand what you want us to know. That the things that we learn this morning, that the Holy Spirit will take and put them into our souls and use them to affect change in our relationship with you, affect change in our relationship with each other. And Father, we just pray for Herman and Judith as they're traveling. Keep them safe and bring our pastor home to us in one piece with his beautiful wife. And so we can continue to learn from him as we have. We've been very blessed over the years. And Father, we just ask that we continue to be blessed through Pastor Maddox. In Christ's name, amen. So, there's some notes. I don't do notes quite the same way Herman does. In fact, I sent them over to Mr. Webb last night at about, 7 o'clock or something, and he turned them into your handouts. So these are my actual study notes that I use. You're welcome to follow along, but it's not going to be word for word the same way that Herman does it. So if I jump around a little bit, forgive me. It's just the way that I put things together for this morning. So we're going to start with, in fact, if you probably might see, it starts with let's pray. So I also put my own reminders in here so I don't forget about the very specific things that we're supposed to do throughout the service, because this is Pastor Maddox Church. It's our church, and we will respect the things that he's put in place. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about knowledge. Over the New Year special, or New Year's special, whichever the way you want to write it. Pastor Maddox said something that most of us probably already knew, but it kind of stuck with me. And it was about knowledge for knowledge's sake. We aren't studying the Word of God for the purpose of just gaining more knowledge, right? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And for many of you that that studied under Colonel Thieme for years could probably recite that just the same way that I could. But it's not about knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's about studying the Word is gathering knowledge for a purpose. It's about the personal relationships that Kit has been speaking to over the last several weeks, or last couple of weeks, the personal relationship with Christ. And it's about walking in the Spirit and having the understanding of what is available to us and the motivation to walk in the Spirit. And it's ultimately receiving the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And so as we were talking through this, I was like, okay, I'm a process guy. So my full-time job is I do business risk. And I'm always talking about processes. What are the processes? What are the steps to go from point A to point B to point C, and ultimately with the end result being producing something within the requirements of the law, the federal law, not the Mosaic law, right? We don't spend a lot of time talking about that at church, at work. But it's about the process. And so it's kind of the way I think. So one of the things I wanted to talk about this morning is kind of knowledge for what purpose? Knowledge for knowledge's sake, knowledge for personal relationship, knowledge for walking in the Spirit. But as I mentioned, Kit had already been talking about the personal relationships, which, by the way, I enjoyed tremendously, Kit. I actually wrote that in my notes, so if you see that, it's just a shout-out to Kit. Right? This is funny when you all have everything that I'm looking at, which is kind of interesting. But today I want to talk about some time looking at receiving knowledge or the word as a means to an end. And an end which starts the day that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's when the end, the eternal end, begins for us. And that sounds kind of strange, kind of oxymoronic, if you want to call it, or just moronic, if you want to call it that. But the end, our end, is the ultimate promotion home with the Lord and spending eternity with Him. That's the end, and the rewards that we receive as part of His plan for our life. In the looking at the end, where we're going, starts the moment that we believe. That's John chapter 17, when we talk about eternal life begins the day that we receive Christ as our Savior. The process of knowledge to receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is what we've kind of scoped this out, so to speak. So I want to start with a lesson this morning, the first hour. We're going to talk about learning the Word of God through the parable of the sower. And I know most of us are familiar with this, the farmer and the seed and the path and the rocks and the weeds and all of that. But I want to spend a little time this morning talking about this in order to set us up for what we're going to talk in the second hour, which is, what's the process? Where are we going? How does this work? Not a process that we own, not all the steps that we own, but the things, why we want to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, why we want to put our faith in the Holy Spirit, and what that process looks like over the course of time, and ultimately to the end where we receive the rewards at the judgment seat in eternity with Christ. So if you would, I know we've put all of these verses in here, but if you would turn in your Bibles, I teach the young people a couple times a week or every other week or whatever the case might be, and I always ask them to have their Bibles, and I always ask them to open them, even if I've already given them notes, which I don't. But I want them to make sure that they have the ability to open the Bible, find what we're looking at, and see it for themselves, and know that this isn't me making it up. This isn't me interpreting it the way I want to interpret it. So if you would, please turn to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to start with verse 4 and work our way through verse 11 to start with. So Herman has, I don't know if you guys ever come up here, but Herman has this Bible with these giant letters. Now, he still can't read it. But it's really cool because I can see it from like way back here. So I'm going to use his Bible this morning. The parable of the sower, starting with verse 4. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and it choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And so, the parable of the sower, I want to work our way through this morning in preparation for the rest of the conversation in the next hour. But a couple of points I want to jump into before we really jump into the interpretation. Now, I've taught this with the kids before. This is a fantastic method for me to be able to teach the kids that the Bible interprets the Bible, because in just a second, we're going to jump down to the next set of 5 or 6 verses, which tells you this is what this means. It's awesome to be able to show the kids, hey, the Bible interprets the Bible. In fact, it says it right here. This is what it means. So we'll get to that in a second. But a couple of points as we jump into this. This parable is being spoken directly by Jesus. I like to tell the kids, if it's in red, Jesus is saying it. Pay attention. So I want to put this into context for a second. Do we ever start reading the Bible or study where we're sitting in here, we're listening to a tape, maybe we're driving a tape or a DVD, we're driving to work and we've got it in there and it's playing and it's kind of background noise? And I would say that sometimes even when we're reading the Bible, sometimes we end up reading it as though it's background noise. I'll say guilty as charged. So when I say we, let's say that I am saying this to you, and you can agree or disagree based on your own thoughts, right? This is being spoken directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, the Word of God. And I want to stop for a second, because sometimes when we do this cruising through the Bible and reading passages to get to a point, or when we're listening and the noise, it kind of becomes noise in the background, all the craziness that's going on, we sometimes lose the shock and awe of the fact that this is the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Word of God, God. That's a pretty awe-inspiring statement in and of itself. And when we forget those things, sometimes the words just become words. And so as we read this, I want us to remember as we're going through this, this is coming from God, our Savior. God, the one who was willing to die on the cross for every single one of us so that we didn't have to. And so I take this with a bit of importance, as we all should. So, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So this is the context where we're thinking about this and listening to this parable that sometimes gets taught to little kids as, hey, make sure you're paying attention in church. It's more than that. This is coming from our Creator. This is coming from He who made all things, all-inspiring Jesus. Jesus says in verse 10 of this parable, or after the parable, He says, "The knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been given to you." So I didn't put this in here, but would you flip over to 1 Corinthians? And I know we've studied this before. In fact, the majority of this stuff we've studied before. But if you flip over to 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to look at verse 9 for a sec, 9 through 12 for a second, and kind of get an understanding of what we're talking about when the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so, starting in verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God know no one." The thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So this is the context we're talking about as understanding, having the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. God gives us the Holy Spirit to allow us to understand His thoughts, to understand His plan, to understand His will. Understanding the mysteries and the knowledge of the kingdom that is to come. And I know we're going to spend a lot more time in Colossians. We've talked about the kingdom that's coming in, from Thessalonians. And so we're talking about the learning, the knowledge of the Word of God that opens the mysteries of the kingdom, the inner thoughts of God Himself. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, but He's also speaking to us. This information is directed at us. So, here's this parable. He's talking to His disciples. He gives the parable, talking to a large crowd, but ultimately His disciples ask Him what this means. But this information is for us. This is for us to take away and do something with through the power of the Holy Spirit and the teaching. If Jesus is who He says He is, and oh, by the way, I think we all agree that He is, which is accepted by faith, and He makes this statement that the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been given to us, shouldn't we pursue this knowledge with a passion above all else? I mean, truly, what is greater than the knowledge of the kingdom of God? If someone could provide us, this is an example for you, if someone could provide us with the knowledge of the mysteries of effortless weight loss, which everybody in the world does, it seems like, tells us this, would we pursue that with a passion? I would argue that yes, the world does. We spend $20 billion a year in the U.S. I think we're the only country that has that kind of money to spend on weight loss. 108 million people are actively involved in the U.S. in some sort of weight loss program every year. Do we pursue that effortless weight loss with a passion? I bet you we do. How about if someone could provide you with the knowledge of the mysteries of making huge sums of money, would we pursue that with a passion? I would argue that the answer is yes, that we do. Otherwise, infomercials would not exist, right? So we all do it. We all find these things that we're interested in, and we pursue them with a passion. We're willing to spend our money on them. We're willing to spend our time. We'll sit in front of the TV, and I'm saying this. This is my confessional. I love infomercials. Ask my wife. I think the new gadget that comes out, I'll sit there and watch the new gadget that comes out for 30 minutes and go, man, I got to have that. And the realization is, no, I really don't need a power sprayer that would spray the roof of my house. Why would I need something like that? Right? There's no need for this. But I'll spend 30 minutes. Is it true? I'll spend 30 minutes standing there and sitting there watching an infomercial because it's got the secret of how to save your house forever from, you know, or the secret of weight loss or... It's ridiculous the things that we will pursue with a passion. Will we pursue the passion? I mean, will we pursue the Word of God, the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of God with a passion that we would pursue weight loss? I don't know. That's the question. And so if we believe that Jesus is God, He gives us the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, then why are there millions of Christians in this world that never pursue that knowledge? And that's what this parable is about. That's what we're talking about. That's the question that Jesus is asking, or the statement that He is making. So let's continue to read verses 11 through 15 in Luke for the interpretation of this parable. And so if starting in verse 11, because like all good students, okay, I don't understand a word of what you were talking about, Jesus. Could you tell me what this means? That's what the disciples asked, right? Hey, I don't know what this is talking about. What's it mean? And so can you guys picture the conversations? You want to talk about kind of, you know, getting casual with someone. You're talking about hanging out with Jesus all the time. At what point do you stop remembering the fact that He's God, right, and start getting to that place where you're just kind of really comfortable going, all right, Jesus, I don't get this thing. Could you kind of clear this up for me, man? I'm not sure what this is talking about. I just can picture this in some room where I'm sitting around with my buddies going, oh, Jesus, so what do you mean by that, man? That's nonsense. What are we talking about? Sowing seeds. And then all of a sudden I realize, oh, my goodness, He is God. And then you have a moment of bashfulness and, you know. Or you can have a moment like Peter, right? And so he continues to explain, or he continues on and explains the meaning of the parable. In verse 11 it says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a little while, and in time of temptations, they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked out with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And so the seed is the word of God. The same seed is being sowed in all the different soils. The seed is perfect. It is the soil that has the problems. It says at the very beginning, it's the Word of God, the infallible and errant Word of God. That's the seed. It can't be more perfect. So when we start looking at these different scenarios as to why the seed will not take, we can't start with the fact we've got bad seed. Now, if anybody's ever seeded a garden or anything, sometimes you get bad seed and nothing comes up. I know that we have some farmers in the room, right? I get some outstanding squash, which I still haven't figured out how to cook. But there's times when when the seed that we are sowing is not very good, right? Or we buy seeds at the Home Depot and bring them back, we throw them in there, and they won't germinate. It's not the seed we're talking about. We're talking about the seed, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's perfect. God doesn't change the seed. There aren't multiple types of seed. One God, one seed, one gospel, one God, one Word. It's perfect. So when we walk into a church and we go, yeah, I'm not really sure I like what they're teaching, we need to stop for a second and find out, do we just not like the way the seed's being fertilized? Or do we not like the seed? We don't get to add to the seed, right? God doesn't need our fertilizer to help it take root, if you know what I'm saying. Okay? The soil doesn't bring its own fertilizer. Receives the seed, and then what happens over time is what we do with that seed. The love of God is the fertilizer. The love of God is what changes the soil. The love of God and the decisions that we make to spend time in the Holy Spirit is what changes the soil to receive the perfect seed. That receives the perfect seed. So the question, this is not really a question, but the seed is perfect. Will God cultivate the soil? I would say, you betcha. You betcha. Sometimes God cultivates the soil with a soft turn and a soft hand, rolls it over, gets it all prepared because it's good soil just waiting for the seed. And then sometimes God has to cultivate it with a rototiller. Just to play on this farmer thing. I grew up in Indiana. So growing up in Indiana, I have a lot of experience with gardens. Actually, growing up with my father, I have a lot of experience with gardens. 6 o'clock in the morning, we'd get out there and it's time to pull weeds, it's time to run the rototiller, it's time to get the shovels out there, it's time to pick the beans. All fantastic stuff. This parable means a lot to me because it makes me flash back to the horrific times that I had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and get eaten up by mosquitoes as we're picking fruit. But that being said, it all means something, right? So God will cultivate the soil. The question is, what kind of cultivation do we need? Sometimes we need to be run over with a rototiller. And has anybody ever used a rototiller sitting in the backyard or in your garden and it's brand new soil and it's really and God's just I can just picture this. God is just sitting there going boom, 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 and he's a lot stronger than we are, but the end result is you beat the soil into submission is what you do with a rototiller, right? You're really just kind of just beating it to submission. Versus you've got a really nice, clean soil. It's all prepared. It's years and years of cultivation and just turns over real easy. You can lay the seeds down and away you go. So God cultivates the soil. No question in my mind that He does. I'm not sure that I could point to that in the Bible exactly that He says He cultivates the soil. But we'll go with inference on this one. So we know the seed, but who is the sower? Jesus is sitting there talking to them, giving them the parables, and He's gone through over the course of time with His ministry and teaching the disciples and teaching the people that have believed and have come to Him to receive the Word of God. He is the Word of God. It says it, right? In John 1:1, we talked about, which we already read, Jesus is the Word of God. At that time, He's teaching. But it says in John 14:26 that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. So in the reference that we're talking about here today, as this impacts our lives, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And in John 14:26, which I'll just read from here, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now remember, we're talking about the parable of the sower. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who sows the seed. The seed is out there. We walk in and we are provided. You know, the Word of God is made available to all of us. The Holy Spirit is the one that cultivates the ground and provides us the seed. So rolling on to the remainder of the verses here, it says there's four different types of soils which represent the four different responses upon hearing the Word of God. Along the path, the hardened heart that the seed doesn't penetrate, the devil comes and takes away the seed. The unbelievers, right? Does God work on the unbelievers? Does he cultivate the soil? Sure, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? Convicting them to understand and believe. Do they have a choice?
Yeah,
absolutely. We all have a choice. The free will, the free will of man is the love of God. And so they've decided not to believe. At this point, the seed has hadn't even penetrated the ground. It's just laying there for the devil to come along and pick it up and fly away. On the rocks, right? The soil on the rocks, the seed penetrates the ground, but it has no root. There are Bible scholars who know the Bible inside and out. And Herman talks about this all the time. They know incredible depths of knowledge about the Bible. There's no root. There's nothing there. It just sits kind of on the surface. There's nothing of value being added, no crop being produced, which is ultimately what we're talking about here. It just sits there. It's just gnosis. Knowledge for knowledge's sake, as Herman has mentioned before. There was a young lady that when we were traveling, and she was an awesome young lady, that was our guide in Egypt. Her name was Miss Hend. The boys knew her well, and she spent an entire week with us. We had the opportunity multiple times to talk to her about the Bible, which was fantastic. We had the opportunity to talk to her about the gospel when we were in a mosque in Egypt. That's a pretty cool thing to do, right? She knew more about the Bible than a significant number of people that I knew that were Christians. She had depth of knowledge about a lot of things in the Bible. But she didn't believe. She didn't understand it. She didn't accept it as the grace of God providing the Holy Spirit and providing Jesus Christ. And so she wasn't a believer. Now, we've stayed in touch with her over the years. I don't know whether she's a believer today, but we had the chance to sow that seed. We had the chance to put the seed out there so that the Holy Spirit could sow the seed. But she knew a lot, but to no end, right? Wonderful lady. Fantastic lady. How many fantastic, wonderful, beautiful Christians do we know that have no knowledge of what the Word of God says about the filling of the Spirit, about living our life in the filling of the Spirit to produce a crop? And so, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. There's no root, right? They hear it, they see it, they don't get it. They don't understand it. It's not accepted through faith. Amongst the thorns, the third type of soil we're talking about, they hear the word, they place their faith in Christ, but life chokes out the growth. An excited believer who's understood the Word of God that has brought them to salvation, right? The celebration that goes on in the heavens with the returning of the prodigal son, the returning of those that have walked away, the excitement and the party that God and the celebration that God puts together in the heavens for the new believer who comes in, and they're excited and they want to get in, and they want to open the Word, and they go to the youth group and they go to church, and then they go start learning the Word of God, and it becomes something that's exciting to them. And then all of a sudden they realize, oh, I have to go to work. Oh, my kids have baseball. I got this and I got that, and I've got all of these things that are going on. They're not even sinful. It's not like they're running around, committing these overt sins that are taking them away from the Word of God. It's life. It's the life that we all live. especially in Dallas. I don't know if, so I've been in Dallas for what, 16, 17 years now. And I don't know if it's just Dallas or if the entire U.S. is this way, but my gosh, it's busy. It's crazy busy. And so the worries of our lives start to choke out that excitement, that root is small and it's thin. And you know, this is back to the analogy I was using from when I was growing up. I mean, my dad would have us out there every Saturday morning pulling the weeds. And I mean, these weeds would be like, they would, the previous week, they'd be like this big. And the next week, they're like this tall. That's our lives, y'all. Today, it's this big. But if we don't pull the weed, next week or next year, it's going to be this big. And what's happening to the little sheep that's over here trying to survive? It's getting squished. Can't see the sun. Can't see the light. Next thing you know, it's gone. Are we still saved? Absolutely. We're definitely still saved. No question about it. We don't even need to go into that today. But are we producing anything? I don't know how many times I got in trouble for not pulling the littlest of weeds because the next week the green beans were toast, right? And so, how many of us have times when life chokes out our growth? We all do. That's the constant battle. That's the constant battle in our lives to determine where are we going to spend our time? Where is our passion going to lie? This is where I would have a conversation with kids about taking responsibility. Life is busy. I found myself in the last, you know, months, so, you know, people would come up to me, I'd run, you know, the general, hey, how's it going today? My response was always, man, good, but it's busy. Good, but it's busy. Good, but it's busy. And finally, I had this realization. Hey, it's busy because it's my fault. I mean, I'm busy at work. It's my job. But a lot of times, I'm busy at work just because I'm busy. And I keep telling myself I'm busy. And I keep finding my ways and opportunities to stay busy. But I'm not adding any value to the conversation at all. Whose fault is that? God's sowing the seed. God's providing the fertilizer with His love. God's taking care of everything that we need, which we're going to talk about in the next hour. He provides everything for us. But yet, we want to look at Him and go, well, I'm just too busy. That's our fault. Conversation really comes around with the young people is, hey, you got to own it. You're too busy for the Word of God? It's not God's fault. That's our fault. We got to own it. There are many brand new Christians, which we, at some point, that was all of us. Some of us, you know, at 6 or 5 or 10 years old, and others at, you know, 20s or 30s or 70, I don't know. We are fertile ground with a few weeds and thorns, but the seed just takes root immediately and starts to grow. Over time, if the weeds are not pulled, they multiply, and they soon choke the life out of the growth. Weeds don't have to be the big sins. Jesus says that the weeds are life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Right? We're chasing the pleasures of life. I love seeing my kids play baseball. I love watching these two guys play baseball. Is that the pleasure in life that I'm supposed to be focused on when I can, you know, go blowing past the opportunity to listen and learn the Word of God? What am I teaching them? That's the question that we have, Lori and I talk about all the time. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. What are we teaching these guys? What's the important things in life? So, moving on. So I'm starting to preach. I don't get to do this very often, so I should get to preach a little bit. So, good seed in the good soil. This is what it's all about, y'all. This is what it's all about. Hear the word, retain the word, and through perseverance of faith, which we've all talked about, we produce good fruit. Perseverance. So starting with perseverance, Romans 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our worries, knowing that tribulation bring about perseverance of faith. And perseverance, proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Exalting in our tribulations, I want to touch base on this a little bit. Exalting in our tribulation doesn't bring about perseverance. Cause and effect, right? Exalting in our tribulation is a result of knowing. If we don't know, a knowledge that brings about an effect, that with each tribulation through which we trust God, we increase our perseverance of faith, then why would we ever exalt in them? I want to stop for a second on that. If we don't understand, right, that our tribulation brings about perseverance of our faith, then why would we ever exalt in our tribulations? This isn't a command to run around and go exalt in your tribulations. This is a command or a statement of, hey, trust me. Continue to persevere. Because through that perseverance, your character will be developed. Character which leads to your hope, which leads to love, which produces fruit. That's what it's all about. And because of those tribulations, because of the process of going from having to trust Him, to developing character, to developing our understanding, our hope, to producing good fruit, because of those things that happen based on the tribulation, then exalt in your tribulations. People will run around and say, I'm doing this for God. I'm being held down and God has a plan. If it's not developing us from the point of more and more perseverance of our faith, then what are we exalting in? We're just miserable. Right? That's not what it's all about. God doesn't want us to just run around and be miserable. He wants to develop our character. If we don't know that perseverance of faith defines our spiritual character being based on the filling of the Spirit, which is the basis of our hope, then why would we care about increasing our perseverance of faith? If we don't understand that the foundation of our hope is the love of God, then where is our motivation for all of this stuff? I had a conversation with with the young people the other day. And sorry, that's my biggest point of reference for all of our teaching. I'm not sorry about that. That's a fantastic thing. But some of the stories that we are, some of the references that I'll use. We had a conversation with our young people the other day, and one of the things that we were talking about was, okay, saved from what? And so that led to, what is hell? And we spent time talking, and it really is a hell, so we all know that. We're not going to shy away from saying that there is hell and damnation. We talked about, the worms that are eating the body, and because I had a whole group of like 7th, 6th, and 5th grade boys. So in order to get their attention and keep it, all I had to do was talk about your flesh burning continuously for eternity and the worms eating you from the inside. And all of a sudden, I had all of their attention. It was awesome. And then all of the places we went from there, I was talking to Laura this morning. I said, it's funny because I'm writing 4 pages of notes. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'll never get through all of this. And then I remembered that I spend 50% of my time trying to get their attention for the 15 minutes. So this may actually go a lot faster than I expected because I actually have your attention, which is kind of nice. But I digress. The point, though, is that we got to the place where it's the separation from God. It's the separation from God that is truly hell. The separation from God's love. Can you imagine for a moment being away from the love of God for eternity? Much less for 5 minutes, right? That's a really rough place to be. When we've spent time in the filling of the Spirit and have the joy that flows through us from the fruit of the Spirit and the love and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and all of those things that come from the filling of the Spirit, man, it's like a drug. I gotta have more. But at some point, once we're separated, we start to forget those things. How would you like to be separated from God for eternity? The motivation for us wanting to continue to be in the Word, the motivation, the cultivation of the soil, as I was referring to, is the love of God. The love of God that motivates us to want to learn, motivates us to want to know. And that's, we get that love of God, that, the understanding of what that is and how it flows through us from the filling of the Spirit. There are some mechanics to this. Where do we place our faith? We place our faith in the Holy Spirit, which produces the love through us that we get to produce fruit through it. It's amazing. Even believers, if you don't understand that the foundation of our hope is the love of God, then where's the motivation for all of this stuff? Where's our motivation to want to have perseverance of faith? It comes from the love of God. Where's our motivation or our understanding of hope? It's understanding the love of God. Even believers with a lot of doctrine have difficulty exalting in tribulations. But with the continued knowledge of the power of the filling of the Spirit and continued experience in living in the filling of the Spirit, with the love of God being poured out in us, the result is the ability to exalt in our tribulation. Why is this? Because we're citizens of heaven. This is all just temporary. Right? Love having the conversation with the young people about death. We don't shy away from it. We don't shy away from talking about death. In fact, sometimes I wonder what they go tell their parents we're talking about. We talked about death again this week. Oh my gosh, what are these people teaching my kids? If we know that where we're going from here is to spend eternity face to face with our Lord in the full love of God, why would we ever shy away from talking about death? We shouldn't, and we don't. Knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, which develops proven character, which brings hope, a hope that doesn't disappoint. Right? Because of our hope is in the love of God within each of us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so, the last part of the parable that we're talking about, Luke chapter 8, if you go to, verse 15, and it says, the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Producing a fruit, producing a crop, right? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What's the crop? What are we producing? That's the good. What are we producing and how are we producing it? Through the filling of the Holy Spirit. The good soil, the knowledge of an understanding and cultivation of the knowledge of the Word of God allows us to understand filling of the Spirit. Allows us to understand the love of God, allows us to understand the fruit that can be produced, and it gives us the motivation to do it. God provides everything that we need. Will we be the soil that will produce good fruit? He gives us everything. And so this is ultimately what's being evaluated in the judgment seat of Christ, which I know Herman has already talked about, is the crop. It's the good fruit. It's not the sins. It's what did you produce through the power of the filling of the Spirit that glorifies me, Jesus Christ, that glorifies God the Father. That's what's being evaluated. We kind of talk about, is it for the rewards? I would say it's for the fruit. It's for the crop. The rewards are what we get because of the crop that we develop. This past week, last 2 weeks, we've had two kids in the Wiley School District area that have attempted to commit suicide in the last 2 weeks. We know one of them very well, our family does, and our kids that come to youth group know the other one really well. That's a pretty rough thing to talk to kids about. The motivation isn't just the rewards that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, that's a result. That's what we get. That's the blessings that Jesus Christ and God the Father have promised us for producing the crop. Motivation is the crop. When you have to sit across from a bunch of kids and talk to them about the attempted suicide of some of their friends, there's nothing more disheartening than that. That's the crop. The crop are these kids that we're talking to, but the crop is also these kids that are out there that are lost. The conversation that I had with Mackenzie's group a few weeks ago was, how lost and how hopeless do you have to be to want to take your own life? Can you imagine the darkness that a 14-year-old or a 16-year-old kid is living in, that they would be willing to take their own life? Our job is to produce a crop. And that's done through the power of the filling of the Spirit. But we've got to know what the heck we're talking about. We've got to have the motivation to go out there and produce that crop. And that comes from the study of the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. Knowledge for what purpose? Knowledge to produce a crop. Ultimately, we receive a reward for that. Awesome. But would we do it even if there wasn't a reward for it? That's love. And that's what God gives us. That's what God produces in us through the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we can't do that without knowing what in the world we're talking about. We're not a vessel of use. We're just a vessel of consumption if all we're doing is standing around being fed milk. Right? And so the motivation and the conversation here this morning, and I'm going to finish up, I knew I'd finish up early, really comes down to what's the crop we're producing? How are we producing it? Are we opening the Word of God on a daily basis and studying and learning? And are we motivated to learn more and more and more so that we have the perseverance of faith through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can share our hope and we can share the love of God with others to produce a crop that ultimately we will be rewarded for? Man, God gives us everything and in the end He gives us rewards for using it. That's a pretty awesome God. And so I would like to finish with this. Yeah. Please.
As I was listening, it just occurred to me that we're given very specific things to pray for and just prayer for one another and just how these seeds were taken. I never noticed it before, but, with the first seed that fell and the devil came and took them away. You know, when Herman talks about and talked to the kids about the three enemies, you know, Satan, in the world, in our flesh. And it just struck me as we're reading through that these seeds, the first one, the devil came and took. And the second one, the temptation of the world. And the third one was our own flesh, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life. And I was just thinking about in John 17 when Jesus prays and says, protect them from the evil one. You know, and that's just something you're talking about, these kids with the suicide and everything, just prayer is so powerful and a gift that God gives us too for one another and the filling of the Holy Spirit, that prayer is something to be praying that our enemies don't take that seed away, you know, that it does find fertile ground.
So. Absolutely. We need to pray for these kids. We need to pray for each other. The more that the crop that we produce, the more kids we're going to save. We don't save them, but we can definitely spend the time with them in trying to produce that crop. So you're right. It comes down to the enemies. We are our own enemy. The devil is our enemy. The world is our enemy. It's three of them. How many of us? So in closing this morning, I just wanted to share I love this. And it's a farmer analogy. Actually, it comes from the Bible. So it says, there are two farmers who desperately needed rain, and both of them prayed for rain. But only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted in God to send the rain? The answer, the one who prepared his fields for it. How do we prepare our fields? Study, intake, and the Word of God. to the power of the Holy Spirit. We can pray all day long, and we should pray all day long. But at some point, we got to also open the Word of God and understand what He wants us to know. So that's the daily intake. How do we know God will bring the rain? Study the Word of God. Right? God will bring the rain. Guaranteed. But will we prepare our fields for that rain? That's all I have this morning. We will go into, we'll pray, we'll close in prayer. And then you guys have plenty of time for coffee and donuts before we start the next service. And thank you for being here this morning. Heavenly Father, we just ask that the things we talked about this morning are glorifying to You, and that the Holy Spirit will take the things that we learned and the words of the Bible and the Word of God, and put it into our souls and motivate us to continue to prepare our fields. Father, we just pray that for these young people, those that are challenged with having conversations and with those that are questioning their belief, or those that are lost, but also, Father, we pray for those that are lost. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to convict their souls, protect them from the evil one, protect all of us from the evil one, protect us from ourselves, protect us from the world, Father. And we thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning and open the Word and learn together and study together. We pray for Herman and Judith and their travels. We pray for all those that are coming for the next service. They will get here safe. Father, we just also pray that the things that we will discuss this morning and have discussed are motivating and challenge us to want to open the Word of God on a daily basis and learn about the mysteries of the kingdom that You so graciously provide us. In Christ's name, amen.